Thank you, Mark. That is, we're going to turn to number 501.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, and we're thankful for this time in the middle of the week where we come together, spend time with our brethren, and study your word. We're thankful for the things that we are learning together and strengthening our knowledge of your will for our lives. Thankful for Rex and his ability to teach us as we look through your word and have a better understanding of it. We're thankful for the congregation here and the members that are gathered together and their love for you and their love for each other. Help us to always grow closer to one another, and help us as we try to live our lives, be examples to those around us, and help us to have opportunities to bring others more knowledge of your will. Very mindful of the condition of many in the world that need to hear your gospel and need to respond to it. We pray that things will be said to prick their hearts and to understand that the necessity and the gravity of following after the flesh and the great reward that there is in serving you. Please help us as we live every day to focus on the goal of our life, which is to be with you in heaven for eternity. Please help us live in such a way that heaven can be our home. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm sure you heard the phrase, "The king is dead, long live the king." The phrase certainly seems counterintuitive, yet you can still make sense of it in a couple different ways. From what I've read about it, it is generally used for the succession of a monarch or king. People will announce that the past king is dead, and while simultaneously continuing the sovereignty by saluting the new king with long life. But when we apply this phrase to Jesus, it would take a different meaning. Jesus has been our king since the beginning of time, waiting for the correct time in God's plan in order to rightfully claim the mantle in the New Testament. And he remains our king to this day. So think with me on how we can apply this phrase while we look at a couple passages. Now, I'd like to draw a picture that I'm sure you all know, but I want to make sure that the connection is made. So in Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, Jesus is promised, albeit indirectly, through Abraham's seed. And I like to read those real quick. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The last line is the promise of Jesus in that he will bless all the families of the earth. This is referring to Jesus' death and how it affects the whole earth rather than just Abraham's family. And those families, we are included in that number. Next, if you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, we are not blood relatives of Abraham, obviously. But you can see in verse 7, if we have faith, then we are the children of Abraham. All because of who came out of Abraham's seed. We are the ones being blessed by Jesus' death. It is the only one of land, nation, and sea promises that directly applies to us. And since it applies to us, it is something that we must accept and even submit to. And that seed promise is the putting up of Jesus Christ to be our King forever. So the Lord has promised that Jesus will come of Abraham's seed to bless all families. In order to complete the analogy of the kingship, we can notice how Jesus is promised to David's earthly royal lineage. If you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Again, the promise is somewhat subtle, but it obviously is pointing towards Jesus. At the end of verse 16, David is told through Nathan the prophet that his throne will be established through eternity, for forever. This means that David's lineage will always have a king. Now, the sort of catch, if you even want to call it that, is that God never said they would maintain an earthly throne. And that is what gives Jesus the right to rule through David by God. Now, while Jesus might rule with a spiritual throne, that does not stop the people of his time to pay respect to him. And Jesus receives enough of his deserved respect in order to seem to be a threat to the earthly rulers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These wise men understood the importance of the child that had just been born, of the Savior that had just been delivered to the world. And this is the reverence that we need, that they had. Before Jesus even began his ministry or even started talking, the people in power of this world felt threatened. At this moment in time, Herod is worried upon hearing the birth of the King of the Jews. Herod is not trying to be the king is dead part of the phrase. Little did he know that Jesus was king to another kingdom. Along that line, let's read Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus' triumphal entry is perhaps the closest instance of him actually being revered as a king by most. Matthew and John make mention of the prophecy of Isaiah and Zechariah referring to the king coming, the ancestors of those who told Jesus to quiet the disciples. Most of the people recognized him. The disciples cried out loudly, proclaiming him king. So much was this entry back to the king's capital that had he not been revered, the very stones would need to cry out. Had man not recognized the king, the rest of creation and earth would. Now to my final point, please turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then I'd like to read chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. In between these two passages, Jesus resurrected and appeared to a number of people Now he's addressing the 11 disciples. chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now this is when the phrase that I started with comes into play. The king is dead, long live the king. By now I'm sure you see how it all fits. So I want to take the phrase in two parts. The king is dead takes on a completely new meaning. Earthly kings have died for many things, for honor, for riches. But Jesus, our heavenly king, died for us, for me and you, and for every single soul that passes on the earth. So when you say the king is dead, when talking about Jesus, it's not mournful, but joyful. He's willingly died for his kingdom. And the second part of the phrase, long live the king, the long life of Jesus is eternal, reigning over us, the perfect ruler forever and ever. Our king has died, but is not dead. Long live our King Jesus forever. As I've mentioned before, when he died, it was for us and for the remission of our sins. So if you have not submitted to the only rightful king, you have an opportunity tonight to be baptized and to have a relationship with him in heaven. Or if your loyalties have wavered and you need to reaffirm your allegiance to him, we are ready and willing to help you if you come forward as we stand and sing.
So the way we journey may be often drear, we shall see the King's salvation. On the blessed morning, clouds will disappear, we shall see the King's salvation. We shall see the King's salvation.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, especially grateful that you are our King, our Father, and no one can compare to you. Thank you for all you give us, our jobs and homes, physical things that help us enjoy life here. Also the spiritual blessings of your grace, mercy, and love for salvation through Jesus. We ask at this time that you please restore health to those who are sick. Please continue to be with those we regularly pray for those who aren't with us tonight. Forgive us of our sins, and give us the peace that comes from knowing you are in control of all things. Please let us meet here at the next appointed time, if it be your will. Most of all, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for the remissions of our sins. Through his name we pray. Amen.